Let's turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of Ephesians, please. Ephesians 5. Following your Bibles, I'm going to begin reading again at verse 18 and ask you to follow in your Bibles as I read. 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Notice that imperative, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Notice again that verse 31 is enclosed in quotation marks, a quotation from Genesis 2. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Marriage is under massive assault in our culture today. And so as we go through the Epistle of Ephesians, we're taking some time to think about this passage in Ephesians 5 and to think about marriage and the dynamics of our relationships. The 2010 census, of course, the census records a whole lot of demographic data. According to the 2010 census of our country, there was a 72% increase in the number of cohabiting couples since 1990. That is, in those 20 years, a 72% increase of couples living together. For many in our culture, living together before marriage has been compared to taking a car for a test drive. I mean, you wouldn't buy a car without driving it first, would you? And so the reasoning goes, you know, you have a trial period to give people a chance to discover whether they're compatible. And it might seem reasonable, but think about the implications of the test drive idea. I'm going to drive you around the block a few times, and I'm going to observe you. I want you to behave as if you are committed to me so that I can make a judgment about whether I want to commit to you as a married partner. You try to act as if we are married. You have to make allowance for my indecision and my occasional evaluations of your performance. Well, there's a lot of problems with the test drive analogy. But think of it this way. The car does not have hurt feelings if you plop it back at the car lot and leave it there, as does the rejected potential spouse. The analogy works better if you picture yourself as the test driver, not so well if you're the car. And research has shown that cohabitation does not work. Studies have shown living together is correlated with unhappiness, with domestic violence, and if couples who live together before marriage eventually marry, there is a higher likelihood of divorce as a consequence. The Bible teaches that God created marriage. If we buy an appliance, we consult the manual, the directions. We think that those who constructed the appliance ought to be consulted as we try to use it. Well, how much more so when it comes to our relationships and when it comes to marriage? The Bible teaches that God created marriage at the very beginning, in Eden. God created the man and the woman and brought them together, and he is the one who officiated at the wedding. They were one as man and wife. To understand marriage, we must go back to creation. All good theology goes back to creation theology. The author of Hebrews writes these words: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, this text confronts our culture. Marriage should be honored. It should be held high. It should be respected by all, the text says. And the text says that sex outside of marriage is called adultery or sexual immorality. Well, this morning, as we look at Ephesians 5, we're going to think together about the difficult topic of submission in marriage. I want you to, it's very important to keep the context in mind. The context begins at verse 18, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Think about the significance of that command, to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is massive and mighty. The first time we meet the Holy Spirit in the Bible is in Genesis 1, where it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit makes us like Christ. The imperative in verse 18 is followed by five participles or five ing words that describe the results. Sing to one another, making music in your hearts, giving thanks to God. And the last one is submitting to one another. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit touches our hearts, impresses upon us the significance of Christ and the cross and the gospel, and changes us. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to have deference, not to be arrogant, sure I'm right, but to be humble, to submit to others, to have that attitude of deference, submitting to one another out of reverence. Notice the expression out of reverence for Christ. In the fear of Christ, it could be translated. And then, after that passage, Paul continues to give several examples of godly submission. 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands. 6:1, children, obey your parents. 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters. We're going to focus this morning on marriage. We won't get to other concerns this morning. We want to take our time thinking about submission in marriage. It says, wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, that's not very popular to say in 2014. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In verse 24, it says, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. What does that mean? How are we to understand? It certainly is often misunderstood, often misrepresented. Let me emphasize some things that it does not mean. It does not imply that Paul views women as in some way inferior or less than the man. Remember what we read in Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This passage makes very clear that man and wife, or husband and wife, are equally in the image of God. And that she is equal is also clear from Ephesians 5. Because Paul does not address the husbands and say, "Husbands, subordinate your wives." He addresses the wives. And he asks them to submit themselves to their husbands. He assumes their equality. Never does the New Testament command husbands to subordinate their wives. This passage or this command does not mean obey. Obey is the instruction given to children in 6:1. It is a different verb in this passage, and that is not its meaning. It does not mean that the husband is always right. Now, I bet that's news to the women of the congregation. It does not mean that the husband is always right. Obviously, we often need correction. We often need guidance. We often need forgiveness. It certainly does not mean that. He is a sinner. We remain sinners, liable to error, and often needing correction. It does not mean that she should submit if her husband wants her to disobey God. She is, first of all, the servant of Christ. She belongs to God, and she need not. It does not mean to follow him in disobedience to God. And it certainly does not mean to passively accept abuse from a husband. All of those things it does not mean. What does it mean? Submit in everything. It means that she is to voluntarily yield to his leadership in love. To voluntarily yield to his leadership in love. She is to respect him, it says in verse 33. She is to recognize that his headship is from God. She who is equal in creation and equal in redemption is to acknowledge and recognize that she is to submit to the authority that God has placed over her. This is the consistent teaching of the New Testament. Any number of times, I believe 4 different times, this command is repeated in different contexts in the New Testament. Keep in mind that Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, is equal to the Father. There is not one whit of inequality. The Son is equal to the Father, yet the Son submits himself to the Father. And so the Apostle Paul indicates to wives that she is to voluntarily yield to his leadership in love. This command is not a cultural remnant of the first century. It's not something that's limited to a particular culture. This command, I believe, is grounded in the creation. It's the way God has designed, it's the way he intends it to be lived out today. Notice that the other side of it says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, Paul has used this word head before in the epistle. In chapter 1, he said that Christ is the head of the church. In chapter 4, in all things that we may grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So it's clear that when Paul says in 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, he means he is the one who has authority over. It does not mean that the husband's authority is complete as Christ's authority is. It does not mean that he is king and the wife is a doormat. It certainly does not mean that he should make unilateral decisions apart from her and her input and her thoughts. But in marriage, leadership is an ingredient of the relationship. And God has given the husband the responsibility of offering leadership. In the passage, certainly Christ is the model. Christ was the servant leader. He leads by washing feet. He led his disciples, and he led the way up Golgotha. The husband is to be a servant leader as Christ leads us. The two are one flesh, and God intends them to function under one head. Husbands are not to be silent and passive, reading the paper or watching television or on the internet, just allowing the family to sort of happen all around them. The husband is not to be passive, not to be disengaged. I remind you that if we read Genesis 3 carefully, the text indicates in Genesis 3 that as Eve was engaged in conversation with the serpent, that Adam was standing next to her. Adam was passive. Adam was quiet. He did not intervene. He did not protect his wife or protect himself. He was passive. He was quiet. And he also ate from the forbidden tree. We are called not to be passive, not to be silent, not to be uninvolved, but to lead our families. Now, let me suggest some things that fulfilling the role of leadership in the home, husbands need to do several things, and you may think of others that I omit, but let me mention several. First of all, husbands are required to take the lead spiritually. He is to lead his wife and his children to love God and to obey Christ. And if his wife is more spiritually mature or more dedicated to Christ than he is to step up to the challenge and to grow in his relationship to God. Obviously, we spark one another on. In a healthy relationship where we're filled with his Spirit, we spark one another on to growth in Christ. I know that in my own life, I have learned a great deal about prayer from my wife. She has so enriched my prayer life because I've learned from her. Secondly, it means to take the initiative in training the kids to love God. Teach the scriptures. Take the family to church. Lead the family in church commitment. Memorize scripture. Require your children to memorize scripture, and you memorize scripture along with them as an example for them to follow. Do not simply leave this up to your wife. I mean, obviously, both parents will be fully engaged in the process of training children to love the Lord. But husbands should not just be passive, just be quiet. They should be actively engaged. Third, it means lead in matters affecting the family, so that what needs to be addressed is addressed. Could be anything. You know, you're living in an apartment, and some issue needs to be addressed with the landlord. Well, take the initiative, and you address that matter with the landlord. Whatever it might be, take the initiative, lead in matters affecting the family, and don't be passive, making your wife take the lead, take responsibility. Of course, headship includes recognizing your wife's strength and yield to her in those areas. Obviously, our wives have many strengths that we do not have, and we are wise to yield in those areas. Maybe your wife can prepare the taxes much better than you can. Well, let her prepare them. Or maybe she's better at managing the finances. Maybe she's better organized than you, whatever it may be. Recognize your wife's strengths and yield to her in those areas where she is stronger and more able. God has given you God has made you a team. Rely on one another's gifts. One more thing I want to say is initiate romance and love. all of us take one another for granted. We all do that. We may not want to, but we do it. Try very hard not to take her for granted and initiate love and romance in your marriage. Let me ask this. Who initiated the love between Christ and us? Did we initiate that love? No. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He initiated, and the husband is responsible to mimic that love. So you ask her out on dates, you take her to dinner, you invite her to take a walk, you ask her out to a movie. Take the initiative in romance and in dating. And wives, respond, echo that love, and respond to his leadership. So Christian wives are taught to submit to their husbands, and Christian husbands are taught to take the responsibility of leadership. But I ask this morning, who of us gets to take the Jesus role? Who gets to take the Jesus role in the relationship? Well, the text says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the text teaches, wives, submit to your own husbands as Christ submits to the Father. We both, husband and wife, both get the Jesus role. Husbands are called to lead as servant leaders. You know, in our culture, status brings the perks. I mean, if you're a platinum flyer, you get bumped up to first class. You get perks with free food and drink. But husbands are called to lead as Jesus led, washing feet, suffering, setting aside his own interests for the interests of others. And so husbands are called to lead as he led. And wives are to submit to their husbands as Christ submits to the Father. The Bible teaches that Christ, though equal, submitted himself to the Father. In Gethsemane, what did he pray? "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And so the wife gets to play the Jesus role also. We present Jesus to one another as the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit empowers us and changes us and makes us more like Christ. We are called to present Christ to one another. Kathy Keller is a name that may not be known to you. Tim and Kathy Keller wrote a book entitled The Meaning of Marriage, an excellent book which I highly recommend. Kathy wrote the chapter on submission, on roles in their marriage or in marriage. She relates that both Tim and she grew up in homes where the wife was dominant and the husband was passive. So as they came to their marriage, Tim had to grow into the role of being a leader, being a servant leader. It was a challenge, and he had to grow into it. And she also had to grow into the role of being a responsive helper, as the Bible describes it. Both have grown and found enrichment in their roles and in their marriage. Kathy recounts the experience in that chapter, in that book, of being in seminary. She was in seminary and she was on a ordination track. She was preparing for the ministry when she came to believe that that was not biblical for her to seek ordination. And so she recounts the experience when she stood before the Pittsburgh Presbytery, I assume the PCUSA. She stood before the Pittsburgh Presbytery and she announced that she was not going to seek ordination because she believed that that was what the Bible taught. And she says she was booed and hissed by most of the 350 ministers who were attending the meeting. In that chapter, she calls the roles of husband and wife in marriage, servant leader and strong helper. And we are to see these roles in marriage as gifts granted to us by our Creator. Both women and men get to play the Jesus role in marriage. Jesus is the sacrificial authority. Jesus is in his sacrificial submission. My theme sentence this morning is, as we submit to the Holy Spirit in marriage, we each echo Jesus to the other. Now, I've been married for a long time. As I look at this passage, as I think about my own life, I admit my need for forgiveness. We all fail. We are all frail. We all flub up. We make mistakes. We need forgiveness. I think all of us recognize that. But God grants forgiveness. And we must allow forgiveness, the forgiveness that God grants to us, we must allow to freely flow to one another. Those that know us best, those whom we love the most, know our weaknesses and know our failures. We all need the power of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And so as we study this passage and think about its significance, let us recommit ourselves to one another. Let us recommit ourselves to one another. Christ set aside his own interests for us. Let's ask the Spirit to make us more like him. Let's accept the challenge to keep growing together. Keep growing together. Don't settle for the level of maturity you've now reached. Let's keep going forward. Ask the Lord to show you what you may need to change. And trust God to give you courage and strength to do so. Let's bow together in prayer.